blessed be the name of the Lord. Number one flame.
Of us, the apostles, referring to New Testament scriptures that are coming along at the time Peter wrote this, One of the other apostles who wrote some things is seen over in verse 15. Look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. And so he's not only talking about his own writings, but also the writings of the Apostle Paul, which would be the New Testament scriptures. So we need to stir up our minds about the Word of God. Why? Because we know that in the last days, scoffers are going to come and they're going to start putting doubt upon the things found in our Bibles. And they're going to scoff at the doctrines. One of the things they're going to scoff at is, where is the promise of his coming? I don't know about you, but that's the main thing that I'm looking for right now, is for the Lord to come back. And they scoff at that. And they say, for since the beginning, since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Because nothing has happened, and everything seems to just be going along as normal. Where is the promise of his coming? There is no such thing, they'll say. Well, you and I need to hold on to some things here. And that's what I'm going through. Last time we went through a few of these things that you should look out for today. Number one, we said, look out for the teaching of love and unity being more important than doctrine. That's a big problem in our churches today. Everybody wants love and unity and get along and everything. But what about what is truth? What about the doctrine of the Word of God? It doesn't seem that that seems to matter. As long as we just love everybody and we're united together, it doesn't matter what we believe. I saw this week a man had a T-shirt on that said 10,000 men meeting in Allentown a couple years ago. 10,000 men meeting in unity. You know what? I would think it'd be pretty hard to find 10,000 men in the Allentown area who are all believing the same thing about the Word of God. That sounds like a compromise to me right away. You know what? It'd be great if you had 10,000 men in unity if they were believing the Word of God and the doctrines of the Bible. But you can be sure this was a gathering of all kinds of different denominations and beliefs and so forth. Well, look out for that. We went over that. Number two, look out for this, where experience is more important than truth. And this you'll find a lot in the charismatic movement and in the Pentecostal movement, where they put experience, something that they felt, something that happened to them, is more important than the truth of the Word of God about something. And we looked at verses in reference to that. Everybody wants to tell you about an experience they had, you know. And very often you find that the experience they had doesn't match up what the Bible says that you should have. So look out for those who want to say, well, I experienced something and I don't care what the Bible says. Woo! I've actually heard people talk like that. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what happened. I know what I felt. I know what I went through. Whoa, wait a minute. Guess what? Your experience needs to be submissive to the Word of God. And it may be that your experience is not really of God. It could be of the devil. So you got to make sure that your experience is faithful to the Word of God. And then the third thing, remember I said this, look out for this. Women preachers. Women preachers. You got to talk about this today. Everywhere you look today, it seems, even on the airwaves and everything, women are preaching and teaching the doctrines of the Word of God when God says don't do that. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Preaching, teaching doctrine is not the place for the women. It's for the man to do that. And it has to be a godly man to do that. And you know, I don't fault the women so much as I do the men who allow it to go on. If you're a man, you shouldn't even sit in front of a woman who's preaching doctrine to you. You ought to say, you know what? This isn't right. The Bible says it's not right for a woman to do this. And yet men sit in these services with the women preachers and they don't have any problems at all with it. Guess what? I do. I have a problem with that because it's contrary to the Word of God. And then the next thing I said you need to look out for is all the isms, the ISMs that are out there. And the one ism that we talked about was Calvinism. Remember, we discussed that. And then, what is Calvinism? Calvinism is the teaching by some that God has decreed beforehand who he wants saved and who he doesn't want saved. That is a damnable heresy, as far as I am concerned. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let us not be following a teaching that has a God who only wants certain ones saved. And he's picked out ahead of time who he wants saved. And then by doing that, he's also picked out who he doesn't want saved. That's contrary to the Word of God. Whosoever will may come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Then there's another ism, which is kind of the opposite of Calvinism, and that's Arminianism, which is the teaching that you can be saved today and then forfeit that salvation tomorrow. You could be in salvation one day and out of it the next. No, the Bible says he gives unto us eternal life, everlasting life. So don't fall for that. And what they'll do is they will take scriptures out of context and make them appear to be saying that you can lose your salvation. We talked about how that no man can pluck them, those who are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man can pluck them out of his hand. We believe in eternal security. Then here's another ism, pragmatism. Pragmatism is the end justifies the means by which you get to that end. So no matter what you do, if it's for a good purpose, maybe to get the church to be bigger, more people coming, you do whatever you got to do to get people in. And so you end up doing some things that are unbiblical and unscriptural. And you know, one of the big things, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later in a point that I haven't told you about yet, and that is music in the church. They're using the world's music in the church in order to get the world to come to the church. Well, you know what you end up having? You end up having a whole bunch of people there who aren't saved. They have no interest in getting saved. They're there for the entertainment. They're there for the musical value instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that saves. How many have ever heard of Rick Warren's book called Purpose Driven Church? Raise your hand. You've seen this. That's pragmatism right there. Whatever you need to do to get them in, you do it. Compromise, don't be judgmental, don't preach all the doctrine, because that'll scare people away and things like that. So you do whatever you got to do to get them in. That's pragmatism. The end justifies the means by which you get there. That's wrong. That is wrong. You don't worry about the end. You let the end results up to God. You do what God's called you to do. Preach the word. Believe the doctrine. Yeah, but if you do that, a lot of people won't come your way. Well, I can't help that. I'm not going to do something just to get a certain end. I need to be faithful to the Lord and preach the word no matter what the results are. And the thing about it is, if you're preaching the truth, you'll get truthful results. Right? If you're pragmatic about it and you kind of compromise a little bit, you're going to get compromising results. So don't do that. Don't fall for that. Then another ism is evolutionism. Evolutionism, which teaches that we all got here by mistake. All right? Random chance. Mutation. Everything started out as a big bang and it blew up and out came all these planets and here's the planet Earth and eventually life started on Earth and little simple cells started getting together and next thing you know you got a well mature man and woman on the face of the Earth. You know, it takes more faith to believe in that than it does to take God at his word. That there is an intelligent designer named God who created all things. And we looked at that Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9 about talking about the handiwork of God and so forth. So, you know what? Look out for evolutionism. It's really pervading our society. It's pervading our public school system. It's the only thing allowed to be taught about origins and where we came from. You can't bring the Bible into this thing because then they say, well, that's religion. Religion and the schools can't mix. Well, why not? Your teaching of evolution is a religion. It takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe in the Bible about our origins and where we came from. You are not a mistake. You are not an evolved, you know, simple cell. You are made in the image of God. So look out for evolutionism. We talked about that last time. And then look out for ecumenism. Ecumenism. This is the teaching that we ought to all get together in our churches and overlook the differences of doctrine that we have in order that we might get together and all be one in Christ, they will say. But then they overlook the doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I cannot do the work of the Lord together with the Mormon church. They do not believe the same thing about my Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. And therefore, I cannot together work with them in the work of the Lord. I cannot work with Roman Catholicism in the work of the Lord, because their plan of salvation is all based upon works, prayers to Mary, and mass, purgatory, all these things. I can't agree with these things. They're not in the Bible. So I cannot work together with them. But we've got lots of calls from individuals to, let's get together, let's have unity, and overlook our differences. If our differences are Bible-based, we cannot overlook them. We must take our stand for the word of God. So be careful of these isms. Now, let's go on a little bit further here. Here's something else you need to look out for. We didn't talk about this last time. We're going to talk about it tonight a little bit here. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And what am I going to say? Look out for wrong Bible versions. Look out. It's all around today, and you need to find that there is one Bible in the English language that you should be using. All the rest are corrupt. And I'm going to show you. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil did this right off in the very beginning. Genesis is the book of beginnings, the creation, everything's in there. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And I hope you know the rest of the story. Eve was tempted, and she ate of the fruit of the tree, and she gave unto her husband Adam, and he wasn't deceived. He just made a choice. I'm going with her against God. And he ate, and together both of them fell into sin. And and that's called the fall of man into sin. And as a result of that, that's where death comes. That's where sickness comes. That's where all the trouble and greed and covetousness, wars and death and cemeteries, all these things come from that. And what is it that the devil did? He said, yea, hath God said? And so, folks, you need to look out for those who want to corrupt what God has said in his Bible. This is a very real battle that's going on. And you need to know that there is a fight going on for what has God said. Let me show you a few places. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm just going to do this tonight here. Jason, can you pull up on your phone let's just pull up the New International Version. I think you can pull that up on your phone, right? And you find Colossians 1:14 in the NIV. You folks look in your King James Bible at Colossians 1:14. And we're going to read this, and then we'll have Jason read what the New International Version says. And by the way, I have found that the New International Version follows most of the corruptions that there are pretty faithfully. And so let's see. Is there a problem here? Yes, there is. Look out for new modern versions of the Bible. And I'm just going to say wrong Bible versions. All right, verse 14. It says this. In whom we have redemption. What are the next three words? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, Jason, what does the New International Version say?
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Is there a problem?
Yeah.
There is a problem. I want through his blood there. It's always been there. You know, the New International Version is based upon a Greek text that wasn't even in existence until 1881. The Greek text behind your King James Bible goes all the way back to the first century. The testimony of it. There's 5,000 manuscripts in the Greek that give us our New Testament. There is just two corrupt manuscripts that the NIV follows. And those words are missing out of the Greek. That's behind the NIV and all the rest. You know, we could have Jason pull up any of the other ones as well. The New American Standard, ESV, which is the English Standard Version, I think it's what that one is. And just a whole bunch. If you know any of them, they're all saying the same thing. The only one that says through his blood, right here, King James. It's the only one. All right, let's go to another one. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This one, I don't like this at all. This is a bad, bad change. This is a bad corruption. Really bad, this one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You need to go there, take a look. So you know your pastor just isn't, you know, batting in the air, you know, talking to the wall or whatever. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the next word? God was manifest in the flesh. Well, when you see that God was manifest in the flesh, who does that have reference to? Jesus Christ. All right. And then it continues on, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. That's I did that. I believed on Jesus and received up into glory. But it refers to him, him as God. All right, Jason, read the NIV.
Beyond all question. Mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
What's missing? God. The word God is replaced with, what do they replace it with, Jason?
It says he appeared.
He. They change God to he. In some of the other versions, they change it to he who was manifest in the flesh. You know what they're doing there? They're taking the deity, that's a doctrine in the Bible. They're taking the deity, which means that Jesus is God come in the flesh. They're taking the deity of Jesus Christ and reducing it to just a pronoun, he. He who. No, God was manifest in the flesh, not he who was manifest in the flesh. See, that's a corruption, and it's a doctrinal corruption. You hang on to your King James Bible, okay? Go over to chapter 6 of the same book. Chapter 6. No, I'm sorry. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I can't even read my own writing here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Now here is another major corruption of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verses, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The words I want you to listen for when Jason reads out of the NIV is, when he had by himself, I want you to look for those words, purged our, the word our, O-U-R, our sins. All right, Jason, read NIV.
The Son is the radiance of God in glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Did you hear it? After he had provided purification for sins. Wait a minute, what happened to when he had by himself purged our sins? Not just sins, our sins. By the way, you have to ask yourself the question when they take out he purged by himself purged our sins. If you take our sin, our out, whose sins did he purge? His own? He didn't have any sins of his own. And when he had by himself, you know, there's a teaching today that Mary got involved in doing that. And she helped purge sins. And you can go to Mary and get your sins forgiven just as easily as to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, when he had by himself, that's in your Bible, your King James Bible. It's missing in the new versions of the Bible. They take that out. And the word our is out, so we don't know what sins Jesus was purifying or purging. He was purging my sins, according to the King James. Our sins. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Keep going to the right a little bit, all right? 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Now, by the way, before we read this, when you get saved, is getting saved something you kind of grow into? Or do you get saved at a point in time in your life when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I believe the latter. When the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you cry out in a prayer of some kind, some way, you ask the Lord to save you from your sins, right then and there you're saved. You don't gradually, a little bit, get a little saved today, a little bit more saved tomorrow. And I say that for a reason. Here we go. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now that makes sense. After you get saved, trusting Christ as Savior, one of the things you have a desire for is the milk of the word. It's like a little baby when they're born. If the mother doesn't breastfeed the baby, what she'll do many times is get a bottle, right? Put a nipple on that thing. And when the baby cries, shove it right in there. They love it, you know. That's what babies do. They love the sincere milk of the word. All right. And they do that so that they may grow thereby. All right, Jason, you read. What does the NIV say?
Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
What did they add? Unto salvation or into salvation? You don't grow into salvation. You're born into salvation, all right? It's a new birth. Now, after you're born, yes, now you have to grow and grow up and mature. And you do that by the Word of God. But that verse there, that version, gives the thought that you grow into salvation. Other versions even say it more directly, that you may grow up unto salvation. But that one said into salvation, right, Jason?
Yeah. The New American Standard said in respect to salvation.
In respect to salvation. That you might grow in respect to salvation. You know, adding that on there makes it sound like salvation is a progressive thing, kind of a works-oriented kind of thing. Whereas the King James leaves it as, nobody's growing into salvation at all here. They're growing after having been saved, as they ought to, like any baby ought to. A baby doesn't grow up into being born. He's born at a certain time. You all have birthdays, don't you? Yeah, you have a birthday because that's the day you became into this world and you're, starting to grow. They make it sound like it's something that you grow into getting saved. All right, chapter 4, verse 3 of the same book. Chapter 4, verse 3. Now, this might be a little subtle, maybe a little harder to see. But in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries." The part I want you to see is, for the time past of our life, those words, may suffice or be sufficient, may suffice us, the word us, U-S, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. If we take those words out, how does it sound? Jason, go ahead and read that.
"For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry."
Mm-hmm. Well, they're taking out some words there. We're told, for the time past of our life may suffice us. Those words are missing. What words? Of our life and us is taken out. And so you just have something like this: for the time past may satisfy to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. No, he's talking about of our life. I've lived long enough in a lost condition. And I should not now, as a believer, continue to walk in that way. Because the pastime of my life was enough. Now let's start serving the Lord. No, they take that out of there, and it's not personal anymore. It's just kind of a general statement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is a bad one. Here's another bad one, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, 19. They take one word out of this and change the whole meaning of the verse. All right, 1 John 4, verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." Okay? We love, what does it say? Him, because he first loved us. Let's read the NIV, Jason.
"We love because he first loved us."
We love because he first loved us. They took out the word him. Folks, it changes the whole meaning of the verse. You know, a lot of people can love, but not a whole lot of people love him, referring to Jesus Christ. We love him, Jesus Christ, because he first loved us. Now, we live in a day when everybody wants this lovey-dovey stuff, we're all to love each other and everything. Now, wait a minute. We need to love Jesus. That's who we need to be directing our love toward, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him Because he first loved us. One word taken out. All right, chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7 of 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. What do those three persons teach us? Well, what doctrine is that called? The Trinity, right? Three are one. This is one of the best verses to prove the Trinity. All right, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Jason, read both those verses.
For there are three that testify. That's verse 7. Verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
Did they take anything out? Wow! They took out whole sentences here. Yeah.
And verse 8, it says, and there are three that testify on earth. And then it says in parentheses, not found in any Greek manuscript before the 14th century.
Oh, boy. And that is not true. So they're not even telling you the truth about the witness of these words in verses 7 and 8. That's bad. Folks, that is very bad. They have taken the Trinity and just ripped it out of the Bible and thrown it away. Right there. My Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. They take out that whole section. The heart of the verse is taken right out of there. You know what? Hang on to your King James Bible. All right. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Two words are taken out of this verse. Two words. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. All right, Jason, read.
Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son.
All right, now the first one, it says doctrine of Christ, and it says teaching of Christ. All right, they're kind of the same. But there's a second time it mentions the doctrine of Christ, and they leave the words of Christ out of the verse. And so he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. No. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, not just the doctrine. You know, you could say, well, I abide in the doctrine of the Roman Catholic system. That doesn't make you to have both the Father and the Son. You have to have the doctrine of Christ. They take it out. They just want the doctrine. No, you have to have the doctrine of Christ. And by the way, Christ is a New Testament equal word to the Old Testament of the Anointed One, the Messiah. So you have to be right on the doctrine of the Old Testament Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming. And you have to be right on that, or you don't have the Father and the Son. Psalm 2, why did heathen rage? And people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. That word anointed is the word for Messiah. And in the New Testament, it's the word for Christ. Yeah, you know what? We need the doctrine of Christ, not just the doctrine, and take of Christ out of there. So, hang on to your King James Bible. If you're an English-speaking person, you need your King James Bible. If you speak another language, you need a Bible that's based upon the same Greek text as the King James is based upon. Otherwise, you're going to have a corrupt Bible. And we just showed you a few changes. You know what? There are over 8,000 places where they have changed between the King James and all the new modern versions of the Bible. 8,000. Now, a lot of them are like little things, little words and so forth. But you add it all up after a while. I hear the devil saying, "Yea, hath God said." I hear the devil's words, "Yea, hath God said." Hang on to your King James Bible, okay? All right. We're going to stop right there so that we have time to do the business meeting. I got some other things here. Let's see, 1, 2, 3 other things that you need to look out for today. So hopefully that's been a help to you. If you wonder why does Ray Street Baptist Church make such a big deal over the Bible version? I hope that helped a little bit for you to see the reason why. I don't hope that it helped a little bit. You know what I hope? That it helped a lot of bit. A lot of bit. This is a big problem. Either God's word says that or it doesn't say that. Either this is right or the NIV is right. They both can't be the word of God when they're different. They can't. So I hope it's been a help to you. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us in these days to look out for things. For the devil is constantly bringing questions about the things of thy word. And there is nothing as truthful and faithful as your word. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us to realize how important doctrine is. Our eternal destiny is based upon whether the Bible is true or not. And we can't have two Bibles saying two different things. So help us to stand firm in these days. Help us to look out for these things that are coming upon us in these end times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.